Good morning. It's time for us to begin our service. We're going to open our service with number 297. Number 297. Would you please stand? Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? Our kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we, Thy people, have come together to worship Thee, Lord, as a way of coming out of the world, desiring, Lord, to leave our burdens and our cares away, to focus upon our spiritual life, to hear Thy Word preached, Father, knowing that they are the words of life, that they are for our benefit to instruct us in our walk. I pray, Father, that as we have gathered together, that Thy Spirit would be here as well to touch that portion of Thy Spirit we have within our heart. As our brother would stand before us this morning, I pray, Lord, that You'd pour out Thy Spirit upon him. Give him the words and the and clarity of mind to be able to bring the message that You have desired for us today. I pray, Father, that You'd bless him. I ask that You bless us as hearers as well, that we might be able to take something from this service and be able to better our lives, better our walk with Thee. Father, we pray for the church in all its parts. Father, we know that there are many groups meeting in like manner across the country, and I ask that Thy Spirit would be there as well. I pray for those who are isolated, who don't have this opportunity, Lord, that You would strengthen them, knowing that the world is a powerful temptation to fill our time with. I pray, Father, that You would reach out and touch their hearts, that You bless our young people, that You bless our elderly, Lord. I pray for our loved ones in foreign lands and for the great need for more ministry, that You touch the hearts of the men to be able to prepare themselves and to be willing to be used as You would see fit, willing to submit and to humble ourselves before Thee, Lord. We truly might be able to serve Thy people. Father, I thank You again for this beautiful day. I'm thankful for this group of people we have to worship with, for this local, Lord, and I pray, Father, that You would continue to work with us, that You would humble us or chastise us, Lord, whatever it might take, that we would be willing to do Thy will. And Father, I do pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue this morning with number 116, and while you're looking that up, I'll read the announcements for the week. This afternoon at 3:30 is choir practice, at 5:30 is song service, and at 6 o'clock we're going to have a preaching service with our brother Brian McAdoo. This Wednesday at 7 o'clock will be a worship service. And next Sunday at 9:45 is Sunday school. 11 o'clock we're going to have a sacrament service. 5:30 is a song service, and 6 o'clock we're going to have a preaching service, and I will be your speaker. On Wednesday, September 10th, will be our triannual business meeting. If you have any business to bring that you would be thinking about, that you would be prepared for that. Also, on 2 weeks from today, Sunday, September 14th, at 2 o'clock, there's going to be a secret POW revealing, and I'm guessing drawn for next year. Is that right?
Yes.
Where is that going to be here, or do we know yet?
It'll be here.
Be here? Yes. Okay. Anybody didn't hear? See Pamela for forms for next year. Are there any other announcements? Number 116, would you please stand? I would now ask that you would give our brother Jim your careful and your prayerful attention.
Good morning to you all. Good to see you all here. I don't have a big book. I don't have an exploding watermelon. I don't have an exploding jar. So I could be safe today. I have had one scripture really impressed upon my mind as of late. It's also part of our camp theme. And I tried to find my hat this morning. It says, "He got hope." And I did not give it much thought until Joel's sermon a short while back kind of brought it all back to my mind. So I would like this morning to start out in 1 Peter, the third chapter. And read just one verse to start off with, the 15th verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that you have within you, with meekness and with fear. It seems, as time goes on, and more I'm involved in the jobs that I've had in my lifetime, I see more and more despair among people. And I'm not sure if those in the police department and the fire department have really watched it, but in the hospital, when I'm dealing with people, I see they have no hope. The world has gone from a great deal of hope to very little hope. So I have to ask you, do you have hope? And if you're wavering on the thought of, well, I'm not sure that by the end of this half hour, 45 minutes, we can boast that hope. Or if you have hope, maybe I can strengthen it a little bit to where you will have an answer and be ready to testify to people the hope that you have within you. It is my opinion, since the time of Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, that sin has decayed mankind. Sin has decayed this world. And Satan has had a long time to hone his skills on causing trouble for mankind and ripping that hope out of their very being. To support that idea, I would like to turn over into Alma, the 15th chapter, page 406. This is a time of history of the Nephites during the time of the reign of the judges. And we will start with the 46th verse of Alma 15 on page 406. And from the first year to the 15th has brought to pass the destruction of many thousand lives. Yea, it has been brought to pass an awful scene of bloodshed. And the bodies of many thousands are laid low in the earth. And the body of many thousands are moldering in heaps upon the face of the earth. Yea, and many thousands are mourning of the loss of their kindred, because they have reason to fear, according to the promises of the Lord, that they are consigned to a state of endless woe. Where many thousands of others truly mourn for the loss of their kindred, yet they rejoice and exult in the hope, yea, and even now, according to the promises of the Lord, that they are risen to dwell at the right hand of God in a state of never-ending happiness. And thus we see how the great and inequities of man is because of sin and transgression, and the power of the devil which comes by the cunning plans which he has deceived to ensnare the hearts of men. This was hundreds of thousands of years ago. Like I said before, Satan has had the opportunity to hone his skills dramatically, to deceive people, to take that very essence of hope away from them. Why? To make this life seem useless. To make this life seem like, why am I here? Nobody cares. some forms of depression, some forms of guilt. Satan has used these things to drive the stake of deception into the very heart of mankind. And he's done that throughout history. He's done it forever. Like I said, he's had time to hone his skills on us. And we're in the moldering souls of the earth. We walk through it. We live in it. You can't walk through things without getting some of it on you. The smell of it. Or happen to slip and touch a wall. I painted the bathroom and I thought, I did such a wonderful job. I got this roller, the long handle, I've stayed away from it, and I never touched anything until I took my shirt off. On my back, this big patch. I didn't know when I touched it, but I did. Liken that is to the way that Satan attacks us by things of the world. We always don't know when we have been touched. But I would like to go back into history and look at some people that were touched by great evil, great sorrow, and see the example that they have set for us. Story of Job. I always heard of it as a kid growing up, the patience of Job. But it's not patience. It's a story of hope. It's a story of life. By the things that Job had, I'm assuming that when we pick up the story with him, that he was a middle-aged man. Scriptures tell us that he was perfect and upright before God in all things. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. So I'm assuming that that is 1,000 oxen because they were yoked together. 500 donkeys. Life was well. Life was wonderful. Had a family, a home, great wealth. Life was easy. Then one day, a servant come running down out of the hill saying, "Master, Bennets have taken thy ox and thy donkeys and killed all your servants except me to come and tell you the story. I'm the only one left of all those that you had up there tending your flock, and I alone come to tell you this great sorrow." While that servant was delivering his story, another servant came up with another story of woe, saying, "Lord, a fire came raging down out of the hills and killed all the sheep and all the servants that were watching. Only I have survived to come and tell you of this loss." And while that servant was still telling of his tales of woe, another servant came running up and saying, "Bandits had came down and took all the camels and killed all your servants. Only I have been left to tell you the story, to bring you this sorrow." And if that was not enough, then another servant came running up and saying, "Lord, the house that you have built has collapsed when a great wind came down out of the mountains and has killed all your family. All your children are gone, and all your servants in the house. Only I have come to tell you the story." Did he have reason to throw his hands up in the air and to say, "Woe's me"? Did he have reason to throw down all hope of life? I think he had. But what was his response? We turn over into Job in the 21st chapter. the 21st and the 22nd verses, we read what Job's answer was to his servants. And it goes like this. Then Job said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In all that, he kept the hope that was within him. We all know that he was being tried, and he was being tested. And the Lord allowed these things to happen to him. If that was not enough, then he took all his personal belongings away from him. Then he was attacked physically. He was given boils and sores. And when I read this, I happen to think of chicken pox, because of the sores when I was a kid I had in my mouth. I couldn't eat. I couldn't drink. It hurt. Sores on my body. I couldn't lay. I couldn't turn without taking the scabs off because it caused pain and they hurt. Job's probably was worse. If you kept your place in Job, turn to the second chapter. Job's wife came up to him, his closest person in the world to help give advice and to help comfort, now has turned her back on him. We read in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter, "Then said his wife unto him, Did thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." That is the way the world is. And we will read several other things in here about how the world views life. And you have to remember, it is moldy. It is decaying because of the sin and the transgressions of mankind since the time of the garden. But Job answered and said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? There are things in life that happen. Sometimes they're horrendous. Sometimes they're little. In the hospital, I have seen people mourn and throw themselves down and curse God over the tiniest little things. And then I turn around and I see one of his chosen people give praise unto him for things that are far worse than what I just saw at the hospital. But we're not done with Job yet. We're not done with him. He's not through being picked on. All his friends came to him and they turned on him. And during their discourses, Job makes an interesting statement to me. And he makes this in the beginning of the 14th chapter. "Man that is born of woman is of a few days." We have a few days on this earth. The Book of Mormon calls it the day of our probation. Our day to prepare us to meet God. We have a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeteth also as a shadow and continueth not. We come into the world as a beautiful little babe. We grow to maturity, and then we're hewn down. In the life of God, that's just a brief time, no matter how long it appears to us. And I've had days that appeared to be a year, appeared to be a lifetime of trouble and woes. But as I look back on them, they're only a day. Our lives are like but a shadow. They come up when the sun comes up. They grow as the day goes. And then they disappear at night and they're gone. Fortunately for us, unlike our shadow, we have friends and loved ones and a God that remembers us. So we are not forgotten. Not forgotten. Job's friends came up. And they continue to what I would classify as being harassment. They kept saying, "You're wrong." Just like his wife, "Give up and die." It gets to the point where in the 19th chapter of Job, he makes this statement to them. "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? How long will you continue to give me bad advice?" The advice of the world. These men are of the world. They talk to him of the world. This is like what Joel said. When you get in trouble and you start losing hope, you don't turn to the world. You don't go to the people that have no hope and start asking them for advice. You must come to those that have hope. And come to God to get strength and to be helped. "These 10 times have ye reproached me, and you are not ashamed that you make yourself strange unto me." Which tells me that we should really pick our friends. Be extremely careful about who we call our friend. In the course of the past 2 weeks and the thoughts that have been given to me, I've had to evaluate myself. I have people that I would call friends at work. But in the last 2 weeks, I've heard these friends give counsel to other people that are totally 180 degrees opposite of the counsel that God has given us. So are they truly friends? Or now are they become acquaintances? People that I know, people that I do things with, people I work with. I can tell you now, for me, they have become acquaintances. I'm looking out at my friends. Because I know that I can come to you with a hardship. I can come to you with something that is terrible in me, so you will pray for me, and you will probably not do it just once, but many times. Listen to the testimonies. Thank you for your many prayers that have been given in this very congregation. And I know I will get advice that is not worldly, but godly. Friends. The others are acquaintances. In the 19th chapter of Job, he goes on and he makes this statement. Let's start in the the 21st verse. "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not steadfast and are not satisfied with my flesh. Understand, it is only God that can condemn you. Those around us can point a finger saying your actions are wrong. What you're doing are wrong. But when it comes down to the final judgment, it is God that's going to say, my son knew you not, therefore you are consumed, and send you away. That is God's decision. He reserves that right to himself. Job continues, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were engraven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at a later day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroys this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Whom shall I see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my ruins be consumed within me, my reins be consumed within me. What is it that Job knew that his friends didn't know? What is it that he knew that kept him going that they had not grasped? Turn over, if you would, to 2 Nephi. It's 13 chapters on page 162. It is one verse. He knew several things, and I'm going to make these points. This is one point, the 20th verse. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. This is something that Job never lost sight of. He knew that, and he clinged to it. Turn over into Alma, 19th chapter, page 449. Starting with the 56th verse. He knew that he was going to stand before God one day. And Alma writes this, speaking of the resurrection. But whether it be at his resurrection, speaking of Christ's resurrection, or after, I do not say. But this much I say, there is a space between death and the resurrection of the body, a state of the soul in happiness and in misery. Until the time which is appointed of God, that the dead shall come forth and be reunited both soul and body, and be brought to stand before God, and be judged according to their works. Yea, this bringeth about the resurrection of those things which have been spoken of by the mouth of the prophets. The prophets, he heard them speak. He knew this to be a truth. The soul shall be restored to the body, and the body unto the soul, yea, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost, but all things shall be restored unto their proper and perfect frame. He knew that. It didn't matter that he was struck with boils and sores. He still had the hope of the promise of the prophets of God, that all this would be returned unto him. And now, my son, this is the resurrection of which has been spoken of by the mouth of the prophets. And then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of God. Job knew what was going to happen. Unlike Job, he just heard it taught. If you have a problem with what was being read, go to the back of the book. You want to read the end of the story? go to Revelation 20. And he said, "Oh, that my words be written in a book." Stop and think about it. Our lives are being written in a book. Think about who's reading that book. I know I wouldn't want my tabloid sitting on the stand to be read. Thank goodness it's in the hands of God, who can look at me and judge me perfectly. Revelation, the 20th chapter, the 12th verse. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the book according to their works." One of the moldy things that the world teaches us today, your works don't matter. But throughout the Scriptures, we're told that our works do matter. The things that we do and say matter. "And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second resurrection. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Job believed what he was taught. He had every hope within him, his own words, that he was going to stand before God. And he clinged on to that. He held on to that. Another story. Another individual. The 12th son of a rich father, the favorite son, had everything he probably wanted. Joseph. His brothers became outraged at the way his dad treated him. So they sold him into bondage, took away everything that he had, and sent him off into a foreign country. The Scriptures tell us that even at this time, people could see something in Joseph, different than anybody else. When you're in times of trouble, does the world see something different in you? Different in your life? The story of Joseph is another story of hope. Though it took 20 some odd years for it to come about. Worked his way up in a house. Became the head servant. Just to have it taken away from him again by false accusations. Thrown into prison. Left for there to die. Or to live, however he could. Worked his way back up through the prison system because the warden saw something in him that was different. Interpreted a dream. Told the guy to remember what I interpreted for you this day. 2 years later, he was still in prison. Still in that awful state in which he was cast. Finally, he was interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. And he was removed. And he was placed a second in Egypt. This was about at the age of 30. He finally is reunited with his family because of the famine. He makes an interesting statement to his brothers. We can read it in Genesis in the 45th chapter, the 7th and the 8th verses. And in time of great distress within your life, do you think you can make a statement like this? 7th verse. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. And now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his household, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. In the time of great trial and sorrow, have you stopped and thought that you're being prepared for something greater? Being prepared to be able to stand in the gap at some point in time to help God's people? Being strengthened in some way that you'll be able to give good advice to someone? A strong hand that in your trials you're being proven, so you can be a Joseph to somebody else. Instead of woe me's in our trials, maybe we should be looking at what has God teach me? What is God teaching me at this time? Turn over into Luke, the 15th chapter. Yet another story. It's a short one. Starting at the 11th verse. Christ is speaking. He said, there's a certain man who had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, his livings. And not so many days after, the young man had gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There was wasted, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The young man took all that he had, all the things that his father gave him. Put this from the spiritual point of view. What can we take that God has given us? All that God wants us to have spiritually. We can use it for good, or we can use it as this young man did and throw it away as not and destroy it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he said unto him, and he sent him unto his fields to feed the swine. He's down to the point where he's at the lowest of the low, the very bottom of the dregs of humanity at this time. He's down there feeding the pigs. And he gets to eat what's left over from the pigs. But he came to the realization. And he would... he would fain, having filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No man would help him. Why? Because he was in the world. He was still in the world. He was out there trying to trudge his own way through the world. Then the next verse says, and when he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father hath bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He finally came to a realization. He had a choice to make at this time. Do I keep my arrogance? Do I keep my pride? Or do I repent unto my God? Repent unto his Father. And do I return? He had a choice. But he still had the hope within him that he could go and be a servant unto his Father. I liken unto him as to being somebody that is spiritually bankrupt. It doesn't say what hope that he had within him, but it had to be all but gone. But then he finally came to the realization that he still had hope. He still had hope for life. And we go on and we can read that he returned unto his father and was accepted and was cared for. But he had to come to that decision, that awful place where he had to make that horrible decision. I would like to make a little side turn here and go into Romans, the 12th chapter. Make a point. It is our human nature that when we get in troubles to run from it. That when we get into trouble, we run from those that truly can help us. If it's from fear, or if it's from being afraid of what they might think, we run. And we go the opposite direction. And we seem to gravitate unto those that are of like mind. And we gravitate to those that are in the same perilous condition that we are in. In Romans, in the 12th chapter, Paul makes this comment, starting with the third verse. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in a body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But I want to stop there. Each and every one has a gift. When we're baptized into the body of Christ, we're given a gift, whatever that happens to be. And we're all part of the body. When one leaves, there's a hole in the body. When one loses hope and walks away, it leaves a hole in the body. I have a hole in my finger from a drill. And it took out a hunk of flesh. And it hurts. My thumb hurts, and it affects what I can do and not do. To button my shirt, I didn't, and tie my tie. You use my thumb a lot, but it's not the only member of my body. But it affects what the rest of the body does. If we lose hope, if we allow our brothers and sisters to lose hope, and they walk away, there is a void. And there is pain. And there is suffering of the body. The world thinks it's only me. It's all about me. It is me, 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 I. But if once you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a part of something that mourns with you, cries with you, laughs with you. And if you choose to leave, mourns the loss because it leaves a hole. The world will have you pull away. Christ is saying, come unto me. Come to me. Keep your hope. The world's saying, leave it. Come away from it. You don't need it. How important is one? How important is one? Some people say not too important. One vote at anything doesn't change much. One missing individual doesn't change much. I'm reading a book on Esther by Chuck Swindoll, and he talks about the one. And he pulls out some interesting things from history. And it kind of got me, because I never really thought about the importance of one. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cowdery control of England. One vote. Oliver Cornwell. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, this one was interesting. How many languages do you think the United States almost spoke? 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. One vote. We could have been a nation speaking German. In 1839, one vote declared Marcus Morton governor of Massachusetts. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union to be a state. One vote. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Jackson from impeachment. 1875, one vote changed France forever. From monarchy to republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes, the presidency of the United States. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. One vote. In 1941, one vote saved the Selective Service System 12 weeks before Pearl Harbor. One. The power of one within the body of Christ can be devastating, or it can be extremely uplifting. Just one. So don't think, if you want to follow after the ways of the world, that you're not missed. and that you didn't leave pain behind you. Just as Christ went after the one, because the one loss was felt. So do the angels sing, I believe, when one is baptized and become part of the body of Christ and rejoice. We read about things of Pentecost and what's going on now in Africa and the Philippines and the great numbers that are being baptized and joining the body of Christ. But it's one baptism at a time. One. One individual heard the truth. One individual accepted the truth. One individual testified of the truth. One individual testified of the hope that they have within them. The domino effect that affected one individual. Just one. How important are you into the body of Christ? Extremely. Extremely important. I'd like to turn over into Second Peter. Third chapter. One verse. It's the ninth verse. And in your time of weakness and in your time of trial and you're not sure what's going on, remember these couple of next verses. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards His word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The hope. Christ is there. Our Lord is there. And He does not want anybody to perish. He wants you to stay and to be counted as a member of the body of Christ. Flip back over a couple pages in 1 Peter. In the third chapter. And I'll read the rest of the camp theme. Or what it was to me, I should say. The 12th through the 15th verses. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be a follower of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give the answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. God is there. That is the hope that we can have. It is written in stone because God is unchangeable. His ear is cocked towards us. His ear is there. His hand is ready there to lift us up in the time that we may be human and losing all hope. I'd like to close with Luke, the second chapter. Nope, 21st chapter, excuse me. Luke 21, starting in the 25th verse. And there shall be a sign in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and seas and waves roaring. We are in a very perplexed, troubled world. We live in it. This is our time. We can't change it. We can't do anything about it. But we can do about what's here. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, with the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The thing that you should have hope for in the time of great trial and great tribulation is drawing nigh. It is my prayer that you not lose sight of the hope that I hope is within you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Just remember the announcements for the week. We're going to close with number 109. Number 109. Would you please stand?
Thank you.
I'd ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would once again approach Thy throne of grace, thankful for this opportunity we've had to come and hear Thy word preached. Thankful for this opportunity we have to get together, and as our day would continue, I pray, Father, that Your Spirit and Your presence would be with us as we would visit and discuss things. Father, I pray that You would bless us until we can meet again. Father, we continue to ask that You would bless those who don't have this opportunity, that You would strengthen them, keep them in Your holy hand, Lord. Father, I ask that You would touch our minds and our hearts to a remembrance of the things we've heard today, that we might be able to live our life in such a way that we would have that hope. And I pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.